The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The lesson this morning is from Psalm 23. You can turn there. You probably recognize that reading. It is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in all of the world, in any denomination, for people who are religious or not. And there are a good number of reasons for that. I can imagine David having written this psalm when he was a young man out amongst the sheep. We don't know when this psalm was written, but we know that David wrote psalms throughout his life. By the time he was called on to comfort Saul in the ill contentment of his mind, David had been writing songs and playing music for some long time. So he may have, in the quiet of the morning or the evening or the afternoon, because I think David got a lot of quiet time when he was a young man out there with that flock of sheep, I can imagine David writing that and reflecting on his relationship with the sheep and seeing what they needed from him and imagining himself needing the same kind of shepherding from God, even as a young man. It may have been that he wrote this later on in his life when he recognized that he was out in the rough and tumble, difficult places and he was traveling through the valley of the shadow of death and asking that he might be given courage so that he didn't have fear. Maybe he wrote this psalm in the cave as he was looking at his need for a shepherd in times of dire distress. Or maybe he looked at his future people, the people who should have been shepherded by Saul, but who weren't being shepherded, who were being attacked from left and right, north and south, and he reflected on their need for a shepherd. Maybe he wrote it after he became king and put the kingdom pieces back together and created a sort of uneasy peace, at least for a time in his reign, for the Israelites. And he began shepherding the people. Or maybe he wrote it again when he reflected on his own children and what, frankly, a bad job he had done with many of them and their need for shepherding. And how when he was the shepherd of the people, it was well with the nation. And when his son tried to take over the kingdom, he led the flock astray. We don't know when David wrote this psalm, but the reflections that we see in it could have been representative of any of those various scenarios in his life. And maybe it's for that reason that it has resonated with so many people for so many years, because at all points in our lives, we need a shepherd. You remember back in May, if you were here, that I was reflecting on the family history that I discovered while I was up there and that I've been searching for many, many years. One of the things that really struck me in that search was to learn that my great-great-great-grandfather was a shepherd and that his eldest son, who was quite a yahoo, was a shepherd as well. And you can look at the court cases about those two guys. And one of them was a good shepherd with many, many flocks and a lot of land. And he died very wealthy with lots of land and left that as sustenance to his children. The eldest son was a criminal whose wife died in poverty. They had no children, and bless him for not having any children, because it would not have been well with the children. He borrowed, he stole, he cheated, he lied, and everybody knew him. Their life was made worse. It's pretty firmly evidenced in the historical records. His father loaned money, not at interest, to people who were in need. He bought things for people who were in need in the community, and the witnesses in the court cases talk about that. Two shepherds. And so I want to begin the lesson with the question that I want to end with this morning, and that is, who is the shepherd of your life? Who's the shepherd of my life? As I read those compelling stories from over 100 years ago, nearly 150 years ago, I wish I could go back in time and say to Nancy Price, don't do it! He's not going to be good for you. I've read the story. It doesn't end well. And yet, how often do we see people today making decisions and we want to say, no, I've seen where that leads. And I wonder if God, looking down at David, I know he did, look down at David when David was making those bad decisions and had to say, no, David, my son, man after my own heart, can't you see where that path leads? And he's saying it to us here this morning as well. We all have decisions to make and manage every day in our lives. And I can only imagine God on his throne in heaven looking down at us and saying, Matt, no, I've told you where that leads. You've read it. Don't go down that path. And yet as sheep, we are so easily led astray. I read a book a number of years ago by a gentleman named Philip Keller. His parents were missionaries in Kenya, and he grew up there. He bought a ranch in that area of the country, and he knew the shepherds who lived in that area. And so he wrote a commentary on Psalm 23 called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He says some things in that book that are perhaps a little bit off. And so, as any commentary, you got to take it with a grain of salt. It's the words of men reflecting on interpretation of a particular passage. But he says some things about sheep in that commentary that are really compelling. We can look at the lines, line by line in this passage, and see that David was writing this psalm not only from his intimate knowledge of his time as a shepherd of people, but with an intimate knowledge of sheep. And it is not surprising that sheep are a metaphor that's used in Scripture to describe us. It might be a little bit humiliating and embarrassing to look at the realities of that comparison, but if we look really closely at who sheep are and the way they act and how they are led, it can humble us and help us to understand the kind of leadership that we need and the foolishness that we sometimes get involved in. So I want to look this morning at Psalm 23 from the perspective of sheep in the hopes that we can learn something about ourselves. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. David knew the truth about sheep, that they needed guidance. They needed a good shepherd. Keller reflects in his commentary early on that next door to him lived two shepherds. One was a shepherd who groomed his sheep, who took care of his roof, the thatch on it. He mowed his grass down with a scythe. Another was someone whose roof was tumbled down. It leaked. His sheep had runny noses and parasitic eyes. Their wool didn't give a good yield at the end of the season. They grew fungus. They looked sickly and thin. And without a good shepherd, sheep will do the same thing because sheep can't take care of themselves. Nancy Price had to go begging to Oliver Perry Johnson's front door for money and sustenance and land, and he gave it to her because her husband wouldn't do it. And it's a good lesson for us. We have to be careful who we allow to lead us. Our elders have been chosen very carefully in this congregation according to the biblical model. And it's because we want men to lead us who have wisdom in shepherding. Young people, when you choose a mate, choose carefully who is going to be your partner. And women, be very careful about the man you will choose to be the leader of your family. Because it will not go well if the leader in any organization is not a good leader. And sheep especially need great leadership because they go astray. Children without good parenting don't yield good results. Congregation without firm examples of good men dedicated to truth go the wrong direction. Sheep can't take care of themselves. Anybody ever live on a farm? You don't have to raise your hand, but be interesting to see a show of hands. Well, let's just do it. Anybody ever live on a farm, raise animals, clean a barn, shear sheep? A lot of city folk in this congregation. I love my job and I love my town and I love this congregation. But if I have one regret in life about my vocation and my location, it's that I grew up in the country, in a swamp in central Florida. We had goats. I grew up milking and drinking goat milk. We had cows, and I had a bull chase me around. I hated that bull so much. I was so glad when he got shot in the head, and we ate him every day for 6 months. I cleaned the horse barn every day. I hated it. There is nothing worse than cleaning a horse barn. And sometimes I would leave it for a day or two because I didn't want to do it. And I realized that the longer you leave it, the worse it is. I fed the dogs and the cats and the ducks and the geese and the little guinea fowl. And we just had animals living all over the place. Eggs and gathering the eggs. It was nonsense. And rattlesnakes in the backyard. And we had dogs that would eat those things. It was a scary upbringing. And maybe it's just vindictive, but I regret that my son does not have a barn to clean. One of the most difficult animals to take care of is a sheep. They are frightened easily. They run into danger. They are not very bright. They get parasites easily. They will eat the grass of their grazing lands until it is gone, and then, because they're fearful of finding another location, stay within the boundaries of their familiar grazing grounds and get sick and die until a wolf comes and chases them off, or if they're shepherded by a good shepherd who doesn't let wolves come and chase them, are forced to another location by the shepherd. That's how stupid sheep are. And that's the metaphor that God uses for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep won't rest unless they are completely and totally free of fear of predators, free of pests. If you're a shepherd, you have to get in there and clean out their nose with a cloth and make sure their ears don't have too many flies buzzing around them. Clean out the wax. Get rid of the parasites. Spray them with ointment. Free from social friction. If there's one just ratty ewe lamb who is constantly nagging at other ewe lambs and making trouble and nipping at their little babies, the shepherd will have to get in there with his rod and club that ratty ewe lamb. I won't say anything about that metaphor. If they don't have the food they need, they won't lie down and rest. And there's nothing worse than a bleeding, unrestful sheep. They will not get enough water unless they can find calm water that's still, because moving water frightens them. And yet, we know what happens when water gets too still. It is stagnant and can give them all of the diseases that they have no power to fend off for themselves. And so the shepherd must force them to moving water, which makes them fearful, and they must be calm enough and well tended enough that they can get over their fears and drink from that moving water. And we, likewise, need God for that kind of preservation. The sheep need a shepherd to preserve them from their own fear and discontentment and foolishness. And we need God's guidance to give us peace and sustenance. We always think that there's a better way, don't we? We would so often drink from pools of stagnant water to find sustenance. Rather than finding peace from God's guidance, maybe it's a little scary to drink from the living water. We would rather find the familiar, comfortable things that would make us feel like we've got peace and comfort. We turn to maybe just watching television all day long because it calms us. Or maybe just being so fearful that we get in a rut and we don't capitalize on any of the gifts or talents or opportunities that God has given us, but we just settle down into a life cycle that's easy and comfortable. We define ourselves by the negative, and we don't seek that which is good and righteous and outside our comfort zone. Or maybe we seek comfort in drugs or alcohol or pornography or illicit relationships or violence or entertainment of various sorts. But when we do that, aren't we just like sheep seeking for comfort in places that can never give it, destroying our own habitat in ways that we can't even see, and we end up huddled, fearful, fungally infested, without any hope of ever finding our way out? And God says, there's a better way. It's frightening, but here I'll give you peace. I'll try to teach you how to live in peace with your brothers and sisters and with the rest of the world. And though it's uncomfortable to drink from living water and to find places of sustenance that I guarantee you are better than anything you will find for yourself, we need God for preservation. Finding clean water is hard, but He will guide us in the paths of righteousness if we let Him. Psalm 85, verse 13, righteousness will go before Him, and He will make His footsteps into a way. Proverbs 4, verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright path. God's ways are always best. He tells us that over and over and over again. And yet as sheep, we make our own way. But we need God not only for our preservation. When we do go astray and we find ourselves in such a state that it seems like we can never get back, we need Him for our restoration. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Philip Keller, in reflecting on the condition of sheep and their need for preservation and restoration, cites a term that's used among shepherds called the cast sheep or the cast down sheep. I think this is the funniest image in all of the world. But as I reflect on myself and even my own children and other people's children, and sorry guys, even college students sometimes who get themselves in positions where I think, how'd you end up there? I think of the cast sheep. Now, I run the risk of being too well known for this, apparently, and I didn't even remember doing this until I was reminded of it, sheep imitation in my last lesson, but it has to be done now too. Because a cast sheep is an animal that will, because it's fearful, find a crevice in which to lie down, and it'll nuzzle itself down in, wiggle itself down in, and then it can't get out. And it'll roll over, and they have little tiny legs. This is the funniest thing, a big old fluffy sheep. We breed them that way, so they'll be as fluffy as possible. It's not a great service to them. It's for our benefit. We've made them that way, and so in part they depend upon us because we've bred them to depend upon us. But that little sheep, with all of its fluff, will get there, and it'll be stuck on its back, and it'll just wiggle its little feet. Meh! And it'll just stay there until it dies. You ever look at your children and just think, meh? Ever look at a college student, Todd, come into your office, I've got a problem, and you just think, meh? We could ask our elders if they ever look at us when we come to them with our life problems, and they don't just think, how'd you get there? How did you get there? We have a rabbit. We don't have any sheep, but we have a rabbit. And this rabbit, much like a sheep who is bred for lots of fur, is a lion mane rabbit. He's bred for big fluffy hair. He's so beautiful and so cute. But he is bred to have so much hair that if he cleans himself, he will die from a blockage in his digestive system. And we have to brush the rabbit on a regular basis so that he doesn't clean himself to death. And now you think it's funny, but I don't want to, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And this rabbit hates being brushed. He hates it. He will try to scratch out your eyes when you do it. And aren't we just like that when God sees us down in a crevice and we think, no, I'm here. This is the place that I want to be. And we realize, I can't get out of here. Okay, I've hit rock bottom. I need your help to get out of this. And God will provide a way, and our elders will teach us a way. And parents will teach our children, this is how not to get in that situation again. And then we'll go right back to that crevice if we don't have firm guidance on a day-to-day basis. Whether that's the guidance of wise individuals or a constant commitment to God's word that teaches us how to solve our problems and find safety, not in our own devices. We seek our rest in places where we will never find it. And we are surprised when we find ourselves caught over and over again. And it is not just for our own sake that God teaches us the paths of righteousness and guides us in those paths. Psalm 5, verse 8. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. God wants us to be led in the paths of righteousness, not only for our sake, but for the sake of all those who are around us. Paul met with the Ephesian elders and he said, watch out, men. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who will come amongst you and destroy the flock. And it is your job to guard them. And as a flock of sheep, when one of us goes astray, the whole flock can get into disarray. And if we stay together and live together as a body that's functioning the way it ought to be, under the auspices of God's word, then it makes everyone else safe. But beyond that, it's even good for the enemies. Now, this pushes the sheep metaphor a little bit too far, but the Apostle Paul says this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we ought to take on the spirit of Christ in humility and service to others. And he goes on to say that we ought not to grumble and dispute as we live in humility in reference to one another. So that, verse 15, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights to the world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, the reason for your transformation, it's not just for the renewing of your mind and the refreshing of your spirit and the salvation of your soul, but it's to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The whole town knew that Jehu was a bad man and Perry was a good man. And Philip Keller knew that that neighbor was a bad shepherd and this neighbor was a good shepherd. And the Apostle Paul writes about works that are built on sticks and straw versus works that are built on gold and gems. And you can look at a congregation and see after time if it's had good leadership or bad leadership, if it goes astray or it grows according to God's plan. And our neighbors and families can tell if God is the God he claims to be, if we live according to his word and our families and our faiths flourish. The sheep needs the shepherd for its preservation. He needs it for his restoration, but more importantly, for the restoration of the flock and the world about. The world needs us to be shepherded by the good shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. We need God for our salvation. David knew this. David had times in his life when he needed salvation from external foes, not because he was doing wrong, but because a madman and an evil king was chasing him hither, thither, and yon, although David was doing everything that he could to honor a covenant with God and respect the mad king as God's servant. Despite his best efforts, Saul destroyed the kingdom around him. And David needed the physical salvation from that king and the spiritual strength to do what was right, even though he wasn't being rewarded for it. But more than that, David needed the salvation of God when he fell deeply into sin. You know that story. We could look at David's life. He needed times of quiet from God. He needed God's guidance when it required wisdom for hard decisions. He needed his salvation when he was in the physical valley of distress and when he was in the spiritual depths of decadence. He needed the rod of God to comfort him. Another thing Keller writes about regarding stupid sheep is that sometimes you have a little baby sheep that, despite your best efforts, will go astray. And you have to do something about that sheep because it's a danger to himself and it's a danger to its mother and it's a danger to the flock. And the discipline for a baby sheep who will not learn to stay by its mother or by its master was very harsh. The rod of the shepherd was a club that the shepherd would use to defend the flock against outsiders, against wolves. But the rod would sometimes also be used on that little baby lamb who went astray, and the shepherd would break its legs. And he'd pick the lamb up, and he'd put it on its shoulder, and he'd carry it around with him. And then when it went to sleep at night, he would lay it beside him, and he would use it as a pillow, and he would stroke the little lamb. And when the lamb's legs healed, that lamb became the most loyal lamb of the flock, Mr. Keller says, because it learned absolute trust and devotion to the shepherd. We sometimes consider it hard and harsh when wise men say to those who are going astray, we've got to use God's discipline here in this scenario. There's a time for that. There's a time to treat our children harshly. There's a time to treat members of our own spiritual family harshly, because the hope is that the pain will bring them to a greater trust and dependence on God. Just like that sheep who needs the rod, not only to protect from the enemies without, but to protect us from ourselves. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. That's a multi-pronged metaphor there. Obviously, a sheep wouldn't eat on a table. But the idea there, and we sing about this, right, is the tableland, the plateau, the high ground, the safe ground. And sometimes we have to walk through the valley to get to the high ground. It's difficult to walk along the ridges. This is a hard metaphor in the state of Florida. But on our place up in West Virginia, we've got some ridges that look like the back of a razorback hog. And so they call those ridges hogbacks. And if you've ever tried to walk up the sharp point of a hogback ridge, it's impossible. You slide right down into the little hollow. So the easiest way to get to the top of the hill is to follow in West Virginia, we call it the crick. But people with good pronunciation call it a creek. And so you follow the creek up the bottom of the hollow, and it's a little bit brambly, and it's a little bit difficult to go. But if you're a sheep, and it's a long hollow, you've got access to water, even though it's a scary place, and the wolves can't see you. And so you go up through the valley of what seems like death, and you end up on the tableland. And there, David uses the imagery at the same time, is God's banquet laid out before us. For a sheep, it's lots of high grass that grows in the sunlight, and it seemed like frightening to get there, but God always knows the path to the best grass, and God always knows where the banquet table for the king is, and God is inviting us to eat at the banquet in the greatest of tablelands, heaven on high, seated at the right hand of glory. He's prepared a table for us there. And he's anointed our head with oil. There's a double figure there as well. The anointing of oil was medicinal. It kept the flies off. It kept the fungus away. It was also what they used to anoint the high priest and the king. And it was a signal that you have a special relationship to God. You, O king, are my special shepherd for those who need my guidance. And you are a channel for my word and my guidance and my discipline and my justice to them. And what God is seeking are sheep who are so loyal and stay so close to Him that we can be a channel of blessing, a channel of mercy to the world who are around us. We need Him to preserve us, to restore us, to save us, and we need Him to exalt us. We're all seeking in our lives for a sense of purpose, a sense of greatness, a sense that we can leave something behind, that we can do something that will matter. But our preservation, our restoration, our salvation, and ultimately our exaltation cannot come from our own devices, but must come from the plans of Almighty God, who will allow us and teach us to leave a legacy in this life that will be much more memorable than anything we could build ourselves, and ultimately a home with Him in heaven on high. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I want to end with the question I began with this morning. Who is the shepherd of your life? I find myself on a weekly basis looking at the job I'm doing as a parent and as a professor and as a husband. And asking that same question to myself. Because there are great things that can lead us astray, but there are little things as well. And so it may be that we need to do a course correction, and you need prayers because you've gotten a little off that path. It may be that you don't have a shepherd and you're being tossed to and fro by all the winds and waves of the world, and you're ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. If you need to know more about what that means and how to do that, we want to study with you. But if you understand that becoming a part of Jesus' flock means repenting of an old way of life and being united with Him in baptism so that you can be resurrected and become a part of His family, part of whom you see seated here, then we want to invite you to do that this morning. If you want to become a part of Jesus' flock, would you come forward as we stand and sing?